Welcome to a special live recording of the beloved game show, I Do, where the couples are real, but the prizes are not. Now, live from the Chapel's Cross Point campus, here's your host.
Hey, welcome to this week's live special edition of I Do. We're excited to have you here with us this week, and we have some amazing couples that have chosen to join us here today. Our first couple's been married for 24 years. They have two beautiful children. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you Pastor Jerry Gillis and his wife, Edie, coming out on my right side. We're glad to have you here. Give them a hand. All right, on my other side, on my left, coming out, they've been married for 10 long, wonderful months. Mike and Bree Bongiovanni, they have a beautiful pet dog. They're excited to be here. We're excited to have them on the show, ladies and gentlemen. Just continue to welcome them. Thanks for being here. All right, as we get started on this week's version of I Do, the ladies are going to go first. So ladies, if you will, please grab your whiteboard and we will get started. If the following films were on TV, which movie would your spouse most likely be watching? A, The Notebook. B, Dumb and Dumber. C, The Lion King. Or D, Rambo. All right, ladies, what do you think your spouse would be watching? Audience, what do you think it is over here? A, B, C, or D? B, okay, all right, come on, a little interaction here. Over here, what do you think? A, B, C, or D? Ooh, see, okay, let's see what happens. We're going to go over here first. Mike, if those movies were on television, what would you choose to watch?
What any man would choose to watch, Rambo.
Rambo, and what did you say? The Notebook. Why'd you choose The Notebook?
Because I know that you are secretly a hopeless romantic.
That's so sweet. All right, we're going to come over here. 24 good years. What do you think, Jerry?
It's Rambo for sure.
Rambo for sure.
Yeah, for sure.
I like it. What do you say, Edie? Rambo! Oh my gosh, how did she know?
24 years.
24 years.
Yeah.
24 years of good stuff. All right, our next question is for the gentlemen. Gentlemen, get your whiteboards ready. If the prize in this show were a second honeymoon destination, where would your spouse choose to go? A, a 10-day inclusive all-inclusive trip to Hawaii. B, a 7-day hiking excursion through the Adirondacks. C, stare into each other's eyes for 72 straight hours. Or D, 48 hours of complete silence when you just sit and watch sci-fi movies and read books uninterrupted. What is it? What do you guys think over here? A, B, C, or D? What do you think? A, what about over here? Ooh, A. All right. We're going to start over here with a wonderful 10 months over here. Let's see what you guys have to say. What do you think, Bree?
I am going to stare into your eyes for 72 hours.
C, 72 hours.
Yep, I know my woman.
C. Oh, they're so cute, aren't they? 72 hours. I like that. All right, over here. What do you think, Edie? What is he going to choose?
Oh, you better say Hawaii.
He better say Hawaii. And what did you say?
I better say Hawaii.
Oh, he knows her so well.
Aloha.
Aloha. That's what 24 years will do for you, folks. All right, that's all we have for this week's version of I Do. Thank you for joining us. We hope to see you in the future.
All right, thank you very much for joining us and for making sure that I got all of my answers right. If you're married for this length of time, which October will be 24 years that we're married, then I certainly hope that I'm going to be able to get some of those correct by that time. And I don't know about that answer of staring into each other's eyes for 72 hours. You have to be like a brand newly wed. Now, I would love to do that.
I wouldn't.
She's got beautiful eyes. I knew I'd set myself up wrong. All right, so here's the thing. When you get married, like right out of the gate, everything is good early on. You're setting up, you're preparing for a wedding. All of that's a good thing. All your friends are excited. All your posts on Facebook, or those of us who got married before any of that exists, you know, people called us on phones and spoke with voices. It was a weird thing. It was back, I know, we're ancient. So it all starts out good, and you feel like the wind is at your back, right, in relationship. You think, like, everything's good. You get married. When you said, I do, whatever it was that got you there, even if your first couple of dates were maybe a little hit and miss, but eventually it got you to I do, and then everything's cool. Your wind's at your back. We've just got love. We can do anything. We don't need money, food, anything. We just got love, right? So, but there's a point in sometimes in your marriage relationship after a while that it goes from thinking about what it was like when you said, I do, to getting to a place where you say, now all I do is blank. Now all I do is work. I remember when we said, I do, and how awesome that was, but now all I do is wipe little babies' bottoms. I remember when we said, I do, it was incredible, but now all I do is act like a taxi service for my teenagers. Now all I do is watch way too much television and Netflix because I'm bored. Now all I do is sit and fantasize about what a great marriage would look like. This is what happens sometimes in our progression. Now, what I want us to do, whether you are married or whether you are not married as yet, what I want us to do is I want to turn our attention to the scripture in maybe an unlikely place. It may not be what you're thinking about initially, but I want you to go to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, if you've got a hard copy of the Bible or if you've got a digital copy of the Bible, either one is great. John chapter 21, and let me set up the story for you for a second. Here's what's going on. And it's maybe an unlikely place. You're going, wait a minute, isn't this a conversation between Jesus and Peter? What does this have to do with marriage? Well, I'm hoping that the application that we find is going to have everything to do with our marriage. And it's going to make sense to us when we start to unpack it a little bit. Now, if you remember, right after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he started showing up to some of the people there in Jerusalem. He showed up to his disciples. Remember how he walked into the room, you know, and didn't use the door, which was awesome. And just came in and everybody was freaked out. Remember Thomas, he was like, is that really you? And Jesus said, touch my hands, my feet, it's really me. He's resurrected from the dead. He appears to them in Jerusalem on a couple of different occasions. But then some time goes by and they end up going back from Jerusalem to Galilee, the disciples did. And Peter's not really sure what to do and he's kind of the ringleader. And so he just goes back to fishing because that's what he knows, right? So there he is at the Sea of Galilee and he's fishing. And he knows he's seen Jesus already raised from the dead, but he's not sure what all of this means. He's waiting to see him again. He doesn't know what life looks like. He's trying to figure out what to do. And then all of a sudden he's out there fishing and somebody from the shore, it's early in the morning, like breakfast time, and somebody from the shore yells out, hey, how's it going? Did you guys catch anything? And Peter answers as he normally does, no, we didn't catch anything. I'm like, Peter, if your dad hired you, he probably should have fired you because you always seem to act like you haven't caught any fish. Like every time we meet him in the Bible, he's a fisherman by trade who's not doing very well at his craft apparently. No, we haven't caught anything. And then the man on the shore yells out, cast your net onto the right side of the boat. And they do, and then they catch all of these fish. And then Peter's like, wait, what? And he's looking, and he's like, that's Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat, and he runs out to Jesus. And then Jesus meets all the disciples, and he cooks them breakfast, fish, of course. He cooks them breakfast, and then they're all having some time together with Jesus, the resurrected one. And then Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he has a conversation with Peter. And if you remember, Peter had previously denied Jesus. He had said three times that he didn't know him. And now Jesus says three times to Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my lambs. He says that to Peter and he helps to restore Peter back to this place. And then he follows that up with saying, Peter, there's going to come a time and a place where they're going to drag you away to a place you don't want to go and they're going to tie your hands and your feet. And he was referring to the way in which Peter was going to die, ultimately by crucifixion. And he finalizes that statement by saying, Peter, here's how you're going to die. So, follow me. That's what Jesus says to him. This is the conversation. I'm going to show you how you're going to die. And oh, by the way, follow me to your death. That's where we pick up the conversation. I want you to look in John 21, beginning in verse number 20. It says this. Peter turned after all of this. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Now, I'm going to pull out of this passage of Scripture three things for us that we can grab hold of in a marriage relationship that's kind of gotten to a place of now all I do. Because I want us to be able to see this. And by the way, if you're not married yet, you need to pay close attention as well. Because what this is doing is setting the groundwork for you living in reality instead of fantasy. And it's helping you to kind of understand what it looks like when you enter into a relationship like this. And we're gonna pull these things out of the text and we're gonna apply them to marriage. But the truth is the truth, whether you're married or whether you're not. Right? Here's the first thing that I'm going to pull out that I see with Peter and Jesus, and it's this issue of comparison. Comparison. Now, as you're jotting that down, if you're a note taker, I want you to pay attention to what the text says in verses 20 and 21. Look at it again. It says that Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, and this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Now, you understand where this is coming from, right? Jesus has just had a conversation with Peter, and he said to Peter, "You're going to die for following me." And what's Peter's first response? "Well, what about John? Shouldn't he have to die too?" That's his response. Why? Because he's involved in this kind of deadly game of comparison. You can almost hear Peter's complaint going on in his mind. Like, wait a second. You just told me I'm going to die for following you. What about John? Jesus, certainly you remember. You remember that time we were on the boat, like all of us, and there was a storm and stuff, and then you came just like walking on the water. You remember that? Remember that? And then do you remember who in the boat got out of the boat and walked to you when you said, "Come to me on the water"? Yeah, that was me. You know where John was? Sucking his thumb, sucking on a passy at the same time, drinking warm milk and crying for his mommy in the boat. That's where John was. Not me. I'm walking on the water. You remember that, right? And yet I've got to die. And he doesn't? I don't think that's fair. Oh, and remember the garden? Need I remind you, Jesus? The Garden of Gethsemane? All the soldiers come in there. They're looking to capture, right? You remember what I did, right? Cut that dude's ear off. Cut it straight off his head. Where was John? Running for his mommy. I cut his ear off. You remember that, right? Yet I gotta die. What about him? It's comparison, right? That's what's going on with Peter at this point. He's comparing himself to John. And I'll tell you this, comparison is lethal, because what comparison does in a relationship is it crushes our spirits and it steals our contentment because we're looking elsewhere. I mean, let's apply this in a marriage relationship. Think about it this way. If you've ever been a husband or a wife who has used these phrases, "Why can't you look more like her?" By the way, don't use that phrase. Just as a heads up. Or she says, "Why can't you be more like him?" By the way, don't use that phrase. This is about comparison. Or one sees another couple and says, "I wish we were like that." Now, in some ways, I understand some of that, but at the end of the day, when you start getting into talking in that world, you're losing perspective on reality, because you're assuming that the people to whom you are comparing your spouse don't have any problems of their own. I can assure you that everybody walks into relationships and in relationships carries their own Samsonite with them. They got luggage. They got baggage. There is stuff. I promise you, it is true, but we look at it sometimes and we lose touch with reality. By the way, it's the same lack of reality that we have when we are goo-goo-eyed, wanting to stare in each other's eyes for 72 hours, right? It's like everything's perfect until it's not, right? because that illusion comes crashing down at some point because we're involved in comparison, or we compare ourselves to, like, in our country, people like to compare their relationships to celebrity couples. What? I mean, you do realize that the length of their marriage is roughly equivalent to the length of their movies. That's what's happening, and that's somehow we're going, oh, wouldn't that be something to live in that house in Malibu with them for 48 hours until they're divorced, right? I mean, that's what's going on sometimes. Or we see Christian couples, right, that look like they've got it all together, and we think to ourselves, man, if we could just be exactly like them. But it's wonderful to have some models in our lives. We need them. It's wonderful to have examples in our lives. We need them. But we are still created in the image of God, and God wants us to be the sanctified version of ourselves and not be a copy of someone else, right?
Right. So that actually happened to us. When we were first married and moved to Florida, we had a couple that we thought were just amazing. And so there was a couple of things in their life that I thought, oh, that would be really cool. Maybe we should do that. So they were doing a devotional together, and it was a couple's devotional, an actual book. And so I went to him and I said, well, what about this? Let's try it. And he said, sure. So I bought the book, and we were sitting in bed one night, and we opened this one book between the two of us sharing it. And he started reading and I started reading. And then I could see him kind of, you know, because he reads a lot faster than I do. So it wasn't a bad thing, but it was just one of those things that didn't work for us. We're trying to be that couple, and that was something that worked for them. And it might have worked in a different way for us, but it just didn't work in the way that we tried it.
Yeah, no, because I would say that...
Impatient?
So, yeah, I was probably impatient. Because Fair. So, why did I bring you up here again?
I don't know.
I didn't mean for you to expose me like this, but thank you. Keeping me humble. So yeah, I grew impatient because I have a tendency to read like I'm running from the cops. That's how I'm reading, right? And I'm just like this. And then she's reading and, you know, processing and thinking, I wonder, yeah, maybe we could. And I'm just going, no, I got more information to get. Like that. That's what I'm doing, right? And so I'm sitting over there just wanting pages to turn, right? Let's just keep turning pages. I got a job to do. I want to finish this book tonight. It didn't work good for us because we were comparing ourselves to other people that it worked good for, right? Now, that's a silly illustration, and I have a headache from what I just did. but if you say things like, if you get into comparison and you start saying things like, ladies, for instance, if you say, why can't you be more like him? Let me just tell you what that does to the heart of a man. It's emasculating. Men are wired for respect, and when they feel disrespected in that way, and they do feel disrespected because you're basically saying, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You know what happens to a man in that circumstance because they feel disrespected? They emotionally retreat, and they shut down. That's what happens. Because men are wired that way. What you're trying to get out of them will not happen that way. Is there any deep-voiced amens that I can get in the room? Yeah, right, that's what I thought. That was funny. So what happens when a man says to a woman, why can't you be more like her? Or why can't you look more like her? That's not a good thing either.
No. So the first thing for me, I would say, is insufficient. It makes me feel insufficient, which means that I feel unloved and dishonored. You could fill in any blank. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not nice enough. You're not sweet enough. You don't cook well enough. You could fill it in with anything. I heard it described in a book when we first got married, that when you make a cutting remark to a woman, even if it seems very small to you, because, you know, we've all had those conversations where he says something to me, reverse happens too, that seems like such a small little innocent thing to say, but yet it's not. So I heard it stated in a way, it's like taping a pebble to a bird's wing. Now that can be a small pebble, or it can be a lot of pebbles over the years. That she could still fly, but she's going to struggle.
Well, and women don't forget anything.
No.
That you say. I'm just going to go ahead and be on the record of stating that's just fact. Like, you can say something, and for a man, sometimes something gets said, and you can somehow forget it and brush it off, and then, like, she would come back to me and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that, and I'm like, what? Okay, cool. Yeah, thank you. No, it's good. All good. I forgot about it. But if I come back and say I shouldn't have said whatever, she can tell me the 47 sentences surrounding that one statement that I said. Am I speaking truth here? Yeah. And so,
yes. It's like a little Rolodex we have.
Yeah. So we have to make sure that we, instead of comparison, which is lethal and steals contentment, instead what we're trying to do is we're trying to encourage our spouse in who they are in Christ, listen to this, and who they're becoming. In who they are and in who they're becoming in Christ, right? That's how you start to work yourself out of this lethal comparison kind of game. And that's true about any kind of relationship. But let me give you a second thing. Not only do we see in the text the issue of comparison, but we also see misplaced expectations. I want to take you back into the story of Jesus and Peter, and I want you to look with me in verse number 21. Peter saw John, and he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now, here's the thing. I have no idea what story Peter had told himself, but he had obviously told himself some kind of story that made him respond the way he responded. In other words, Peter must have had an expectation that Jesus was going to deal with all of the disciples the exact same way. Because Peter's beside himself. Wait a second. I've got to die? And he doesn't have to die? Peter's assuming that Jesus is going to deal with his disciples all the same way. And here's what Jesus does. He blows up his expectation by simply saying, if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, misplaced expectations, you know where they come from? They come from the false stories that we tell ourselves. When we tell ourselves a false story, we create an expectation that either is unreal or unattainable. And when we do that, it can be a relational killer. Think about it in marriage. I can give you a few false stories in marriage that you have to be able to get by. Here's the first one. That excitement and adventure is going to be happening all the time in your marriage. Now, some of you that are dating are going, what? I don't like where this message is going at all, right? Some of you that have been married for 20-something years, you're going, that's true. It's not excitement and adventure all the time. It is some of the time. And by the way, I'm not advocating for dull drudgery as the order of the day. That's not what I'm advocating for. That's not what our relationship feels like in any sense. But it's not adventure and excitement all the time. You see, when this kind of false story that we tell ourselves comes crashing down, it causes a problem. Let me explain what that problem looks like. So, there was a study in 2011, and it was an interesting one that was called the Normal Bar Survey. They surveyed 100,000 random people, men and women, husbands, wives. And of those, listen to this, of those 100,000 people, there was a number of them that had been unfaithful to their spouse. I don't remember the number, but it was a bunch. I don't remember how many, though. Of the men who had been unfaithful to their spouse, 71% of them gave the same reason for being unfaithful in their marriage. You know what it was? Listen to this. Boredom. You know why? Because they had told themselves a story that every day should be, bam, excitement and adventure, that's what life is all about, and that's what it should be. By the way, of the women who had been unfaithful to their spouse in this survey, roughly 50% of them said the same thing. It was boredom that caused them to do it. Now, besides all of that, here's the problem. We live in a hyper-stimulated world. Think about it. You got to have your phone sitting out when you're having a lunch meeting or when you're at the dinner table, right? So that if it beeps or whatever, you can, oh, it's my phone. You know, it's my phone, right? Somebody's calling me. Somebody's texting me. Ooh, somebody liked my Facebook post of myself. I put a Facebook post up of myself and my face and people like it. Look at me. While there are human beings sitting across from you that you should be having a conversation with, right? But we need stimulation all the time. It's the world that we live in. We are hyper-stimulated all of the time. And if you're younger, you're a digital native. And so this is what you're used to. This is kind of what you do, right? For some of us who are older, it's like brand new, right? And it's like you get a text message and you're like, oh, right? Yeah, it's a text message, Granny. It's a text message. But here's the thing. We need stimulation because we think that everything's about excitement and adventure all the time. And so we start turning ourselves toward other forms of stimulation if we don't see it in our marriages. Pornography. Addiction. Overeating. We put ourselves into a bunch of different things, right? Because we just need something. We need a rush somehow. And that is a huge problem. It's the culture that we live in, isn't it?
Yeah, that's why mostly women, but that's why a lot of people turn to shows like The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, because you're kind of escaping your reality. We did a little research, and out of the 20 seasons of The Bachelor, there have been two marriages, and I don't know how many seasons of The Bachelorette, three marriages. So they feed into this fairy tale existence of, you know, everything swimming with the dolphins and vacationing in Bora Bora and riding in carriage rides in Switzerland. And that just feeds into that whole fairy tale existence. It's false. Everyday life is not like that. And then they just go on to, that's why the marriages don't last, or they never happen in the first place, like we're seeing from The Bachelor and Bachelorette, because everything's, excuse me, not about the fairy tale and the fireworks, so they go look somewhere else.
Yeah, they have to be stimulated some other way, because that's like a crash landing, right? It's all downhill after that show, right? Yeah, I remember when we were swimming with the dolphins in Bora Bora. Now I'm wiping poop, right? That's what happens, right? And you can't even process that. It just becomes so weird. So this idea that it's excitement and adventure all the time, now it is some of the time, and it's wonderful, but not all of the time, so that we go looking for stimulation in other places, it's a false story we tell ourselves, and as a result, we make expectations that cannot be met. Let me give you a second one. The second one is this, that things should be like they were when we first got married. Everything should be like it was when we first got married. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that that's a false narrative, and I have the authority to tell you that because I have been married for quite some time now. Not as long as some of you listening to me, much longer than others of you listening to us. But after nearly a quarter of a century of marriage, I can tell you that everything changes. Bodies change. Looks change. Our health can change. Schedules change. Our families change. Everything changes. If you keep this false narrative in your mind that everything has to be like it was when we first got married, which basically is saying everything's easy and we don't have real responsibility, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when you wake up and realize that's just not the case. You see, here's the thing. I'm married to a different woman every few years. It's still Edie, but she changes. She's married to a different man every few years. It's still Jerry, but Jerry changes. Now, hopefully those changes are more into the image of Christ and not going the reverse in that regard, right? I've had people say to me, "You don't understand, Pastor Jerry. We've been married for 10 years, and this is not the man that I married." I know. He's changed. So have you. What this gives us an opportunity to do is really live out the reality of grace and the reality of truth in our marriage relationships, because at the end of the day, it's not about what people think that you are when you show up here or when you show up at your work or whatever. It's not what they think you are. You are what you are when you're in your house, when you're with your spouse. That's actually who you are, not just what people think about you. And this is where kind of rubber hits road in our Christian living. Because we can get to a place where Even though we are changing, we are demonstrating what love and grace looks like in our changes, right? It's unfair for a man to kind of hold his wife to a standard after she's given birth to multiple kids and hold her to a standard of, you should look like what we look like on our wedding day. Dude, she had humans grow in her body and come out of her body. Like, get real, right? It's difficult. And so, men, you have to learn to appreciate the changes. If she used to be an hourglass and is now a grandfather clock, you like grandfather clocks. That's what you like. If she's an apple, you like apples. If she's a pear, you like pears. If she's a watermelon, you like watermelon. It doesn't matter, right? Pick your fruit. Whatever she is, it's what you like. Because you are loving her for her. Is that good?
I swear he didn't have a 5-hour energy before we came in here. And he does not drink coffee either. But
no.
You'd never know.
Just whatever's in here. Let me give you a third quick kind of false story, and it's this. It's that all of my needs can be met by this person. This is when this comes crashing down, you know, it's a mistake. And so if you're a single adult, you need to pay attention to this, because if you walk into marriage thinking this, you're going to be let down in a huge way, right?
Well, it's crazy because I don't know where we ever got this idea, because we're not even capable of meeting each other's needs completely. And then you get on this vicious cycle of thinking that, and then that expectation is there, and it's never going to happen. So then you're discontent and you're disappointed because you're expecting someone to be God to you. If I expect that of him, I expect him to be my God. And he's said this before. I'm not a good God. He's not a good God. I am not capable. He is not capable of meeting every need. God is the only one who's sufficient. He's told us that very plainly in his word. And you've heard the line from the movie, oh my goodness, I can't.
Jerry Maguire. Yeah.
Where he says, you complete me. It's not true. It sounds all sweet and romantic in the movie, but it's not true. I'm still complete without him. He's still complete without me. But we complement one another.
Our completion is found in Jesus, right? That's why we say around here that our soul satisfaction is found in Jesus alone. That's where we find our soul satisfaction. And the truth is, when I'm tied up and understanding my satisfaction is found in him, I'm not trying to make her something she cannot be. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't serve one another, love one another, try and meet needs that we can meet for one another. We certainly try and do that. But to think that we can be each other's complete and total soul satisfaction is a mistake. It's a mistake to think that, and it's not the way in which we've been created, because our soul satisfaction is found in God. It is the one who's made us, who has changed us, and who has freed us from that expectation that we've created that's misplaced, right? So, in our text, we've seen comparison and we've seen misplaced expectations. Let me give you a last thing. They also misunderstood Jesus. Look again with me, verse 22 and 23. It says, Jesus answered when Peter said, Lord, what about John? Here's what Jesus said. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. And because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You see, here's what happened. Peter was misunderstanding Jesus because Peter didn't understand that what Jesus was calling for, he was putting a claim on Peter's life to say, Peter, I want you to want me above everything, period, even if it costs you your life. This isn't about anybody else. This is about me, Peter. I want you to know and value me above all things. And then not only was Peter misunderstanding what Jesus was after, but people who heard the conversation took what Jesus said and made it something that it wasn't. They started saying, Jesus said that John's never going to die. He didn't say John's never going to die. Jesus just used a phrase and said, if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? He was trying to make the point for Peter, you follow me no matter what else that I say or do. He wasn't necessarily saying John was never going to die. So they were misunderstanding Jesus. How much do we do that in marriage? How much do we misunderstand or try and twist the words of what Jesus has said to us in his word about who we're to be as husbands and wives? There's lots of stuff in the scripture that we don't even have to wrestle with thinking about what it says. It's plain. right? It says what it says, and we have a responsibility to embrace it and to obey it. Husbands, let me give you a few instances of that in the scripture. For instance, in Proverbs chapter number 5, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. You see it also in the book of Malachi. You see these words, chapter 2. You ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and don't be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. These are clear admonitions to men who are married to their wives as to what God has required of us. And then listen to what it says over in Ephesians chapter number 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then listen to what Peter said, echoing those words in 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. But see, it's not only clear to husbands, the word of God is also clear to wives.
So in Proverbs 12, it says, excuse me, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Proverbs 14 says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In 1 Corinthians, it says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband.
It also says in that passage, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but submits it to his wife as well, so that you know that.
Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then 1 Peter, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
You see, the word of God speaks to husbands, speaks to wives, and you can respond to it or you can not respond to it. But at the end of the day, if you don't, you're just going to misunderstand Jesus, because this is his desire for us. Obviously, when those passages are talking about submission, it's not talking about a domineering type of attitude or any kind of abusive type of leadership. It's talking about a servant leadership that's willing to lay down our lives for our wives, and that she gladly responds to that kind of leadership in her world. That's what the scripture's talking about in terms of our responsibilities. You see, what Peter was being confronted with, ladies and gentlemen, face to face with Jesus was this, is that Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter said, Peter, I need you to know that God must matter to you above everything and anything, period. That's ultimately what he's trying to get at with Peter in this passage of scripture. That Jesus would matter to Peter more than anything. And if I take that truth from the scripture and combine it with our application, here's what I could say to us in terms of a big idea for today. Simply this: when Jesus matters to us more than anything, our spouses matter to us like they matter to Jesus. When Jesus matters to us more than anything, our spouses matter to us like they matter to Jesus. You see, when I say Jesus is my everything, I then view my spouse the way that Jesus views her, because she matters to Jesus, and she matters to me. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, in a relationship, particularly a marriage, sometimes we just need to remind one another how much we matter to each other because we matter to Jesus. Listen.
I could find the whole meaning of life in those sad eyes. They've seen things that you never quite say, but I hear. Come out of hiding, I'm right here beside you. And I'll stay there as long as you let me. Because you matter to me. Simple and plain, and not much to ask from somebody. You matter to me. I promise you do. You matter too. I promise you do. I promise you do. You matter too.
You see, if we want to get by comparison, then we have to start affirming our identity in Jesus, that he is who he says we are, that we are who he says we are, and that we start encouraging our spouse in who they are in Jesus and who they're becoming in Jesus, and we leave comparison by the wayside. If we want to get past misplaced expectations, we have to ground ourselves in the reality of what God has said, God's word to us, so that we understand the reality that we're living in, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are redeemed by the grace of God through what he has done on the cross and through his resurrection, and that every one of us, though when we put our faith in Jesus, can be made new inside of our hearts and be made new creations, but the flesh still fights and will show itself in our marriages. And we have to show grace and forgiveness and patience and love, all the things that the gospel calls us to. We've got to be grounded in reality. And then if we want to be able to get by misunderstanding Jesus, we have to take him seriously, that he's actually said some things about husbands and wives. And we can either rebel against that thinking that we know better than he does, or we can yield to that, realizing that he himself is life, and that when we breathe in his words and we act on them, we are life-giving at that point. And so whether you're married or whether you're single, at the end of the day, here's the issue: that Jesus needs to matter to us more than anything else. Because when he does, then we are going to be the kind of husband or the kind of wife that he's called us to. And by the way, even if your husband or your wife is not responding the way that they should, Jesus says to you, you follow me. You follow me. Whether they are or not, whether they are being responsive or not, whether they are living up to what God has called them to or not, you follow me. Regardless, you follow me. You be the right kind of wife. You be the right kind of husband, so that you don't live your life saying, now all I do, but instead you're reminded of why you said I do to them, but because you have first said I do to the instruction of Jesus in your life. So, if you've never responded in faith to Jesus and have your sins forgiven and have your life changed, that is the biggest issue for your world. That is the biggest issue for your marriage. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. And then Edie and I also want to take an opportunity and just pray for you. Pray for every marriage or potential marriage that may be existing in here, that we live grounded in the reality of what God has said. So could we bow our heads together? If you're here and you have yet to come to faith in Jesus, I hope that when we dismiss in a moment that you'll come by the fireside room. It's out in the atrium, whether you're in this room or the East Worship Center. I hope you'll come by, speak to one of our pastors, prayer partners, learn what it means to have your life be made new. Father, for all of us, I pray that you would speak your truth into our hearts, God. For those who are single, from whatever circumstance, never been married or been married before but are single again, I pray that you would help ground them in the reality of your truth, and that your spirit would apply your word to their hearts. And Father, I pray that they would concentrate on understanding their identity in you and becoming who you have designed them to be, the sanctified version of themselves, so that they may be prepared should you allow that spouse to come into their life. And Father, I pray for every marriage that's in here, whatever state it's in. It may be struggling, it may be awesome, it may be in a rut. God, I pray that you would speak your truth into our hearts and that we would realize that really only when you, Jesus, matter to us more than anything else, can we really be in a place to love and cherish our spouse the way that you love them and the way that they matter to you. Lord, not as an idol in our hearts and in our lives, but because of the overflow of our love for you, we have plenty to offer to our spouse. Help us individually, husbands and wives, to become the men and women of God you've called us to be. Because God, we need more than ever to have strong, sound, grounded, godly marriages. because this is what our world needs to see, this picture of you, Lord Jesus, and your faithfulness to your bride. So we love you, and we pray for your Spirit's activity in our hearts and our willingness to yield to you in all that you want to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Hope you have a great week.